Good evening. So good to see you. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending time in the Gospel of Luke tonight. Appreciate Brother Mark reading that for us, and hope you'll be turning there to Luke chapter 1. We started last week by setting out the plan that we're going to be looking through the Gospel of Luke, particularly at passages in Luke that are only covered in Luke. Events, history, commands, parables, all those kinds of things that only Luke shares. It's not covered in Matthew or Mark or John. And so that's what we're doing here. And then the way that it works out here, all of Luke chapter 1 is unique to Luke. So we're looking at all of Luke 1, sort of doing things in different order. Last time we looked at Luke 1:1-4, and that's all, just those four little verses. And tonight, our text is Luke 1:5-80, 75 verses to look at tonight, so you might want to get comfortable, be here. Okay, only a couple of you are listening. Yeah, Nick's ready. He said he brought his pillow. He's ready. 75 verses, but we're going to do it quickly, because we're going to break it into a certain way that it's manageable, look at four different historical sections, and then just three little lessons. It won't take long at all to look at those 75 verses. Because what we're going to do here is we're going to look at things that are familiar, because you are familiar with these accounts, because we're going to see the announcement of John being born, the announcement of Jesus being born, these kinds of things. So you're familiar with these passages. And they all center around, and here's the way the first historical part is going to work. All of this centers around four visits. Okay, do you hear me? Four visits. We're going to have an angel visit an individual, another angel visit an individual, relatives seeing each other, and then friends coming to see each other. So everything here is set out in four different visits. And so that's what we're going to look at, the history, four visits, and then three lessons. So start with me. Visit number one is the angel that comes to Zechariah. Brother Mark read a portion of that already. But it's going to begin this way in verse 5, Luke 1, verse 5. We're going to begin the account of the angel coming to Zechariah. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. He was of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, this is a situation, a circumstance that you're familiar with from studying the Old Testament, whether it's Sarah or others who have gone through life, lived extended period of time, not had children yet, what they were so desperate for, and they feel like it's too late, I've gone too long, it'll never happen. Well, that's where Zechariah and Elizabeth find themselves. They think they have lived their time and that children are not in their future. It says, now while he was serving as priest before God, this is verse 8, and when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And so, of course, as you can imagine, he was troubled. He was shocked by this. And what the angel tells him, says, don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. And he says, this is verse 13, you and your wife will bear a son. You'll call his name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great before the Lord. Now, he won't drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You will have a son, and he won't just be any son. He will be the preparer. He'll be the one who clears the way and gets hearts and minds, gets people ready for the Lord. An amazing prediction. Can you imagine not only just having this otherworldly event, an angel stands before you and begins to talk to you. That is enough to cause you to be stunned. But then to tell you that the child you'll have, wait, I'm going to have a child. The child you'll have will be one who will change everything. He'll prepare the people for the Christ. So, in this first visit, the angel to Zechariah, this announcement, this prophecy is concerning the birth of John the Baptist. And as we've said, Zechariah is told that a child's coming in spite of his advanced age. and he's going to be called John. Now, John means God's gift, or you might recognize it as God is gracious. So God is so gracious that he gives good gifts. John means God's gracious gift. And what this child is going to do is he's going to help turn all of Israel to God. If you look at verses 8 and 9, it gives mention here of Zechariah serving as priest before God. Now, he wasn't just the kind of priest you normally think about. Because I would guess, if you're like me, when you hear the term priest mentioned in Scripture, you think of someone who is there at the temple all the time. Live at the temple, stay close by the temple, working at the temple day and night, you know, all year round. Well, that's not the way that it worked for the vast majority of them. As we'll read later, Zechariah doesn't live anywhere near the temple. He lives way out in the hill country. He only comes into the temple a short period of time each year. Now, of course, when there's the major feasts, whenever there's those big times like Pentecost and Passover, when there's those big feasts, when people come from all over and Jerusalem just swells up, well, then, yeah, they call in the cavalry and all the priests like Zechariah, they come in and they come and help at the temple. But otherwise, in just a normal course of events, someone like Zechariah is only going to be there 2 weeks a year. Only 2 weeks a year. So let that sink in. It's not festival time. It's not feast time. And so under normal circumstances, he's going to be home in the hill country. But for just 2 weeks out of the year, he comes in and works at the temple. Just his little division is working there. And then even more than that, this individual priest like Zechariah, most of these priests never, ever, ever were given the privilege of going into the temple and lighting the incense. But if you got that privilege, you only got it once in your whole life. So think about how special this is. He's only there 2 weeks a year, so that's unique. He's the one who gets to go in at this time and light the incense in morning at night, something he'll only do one time in his whole life. And it's at this time the Lord chooses to make this very special announcement. You're going to have a son. And not only will you have a son, he's going to be the path blazer, the trail blazer for the Christ. The Lord knows how to make an announcement, doesn't he? There's times when it comes to the Lord himself being born, there's the star and there's the wise men and all these things that we've come to cherish and know in our hearts. Here's Zechariah, the greatest honor of his entire life, coming into the temple to light this incense. And then here's the angel that makes this announcement. You'll have a son. In verse 21, you can see that the people begin to get nervous because it shouldn't take him that long to go in and light this incense and take care of his business. He's taken the fire from the outside. He's come in. He's doing what he should do. And they know how long it should take. They are routinely a part of this. And so as they're out waiting and praying, they sort of start to get worried. It's been a little too long. And look at verse 21. It says, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. He's in there having this conversation with this angel. They're outside wondering why it's taken so long. He should be out here by now. They know it's a fearful thing to appear before the Lord. They know about others who have appeared before the Lord and not made it out. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They know that this is not something to be taken lightly. Maybe he did something wrong. Maybe he offered a selfish prayer. Who knows? Maybe what's going on back there? Why has he not come out yet? And so when he finally does come out, he's not able to speak. When he comes out, he's mute, trying to communicate in other ways because the Lord has sort of put a mute on him, a silencing on him until the birth of the child. And we'll return to that in a little bit. So there's the first visit, the angel to Zechariah. The second one is this, beginning in verse 26, we have Gabriel, the angel, visiting Mary. It says, in the sixth month, meaning the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. That is, Gabriel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And she, of course, was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, trying to make sense of it. What is this about? The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of his kingdom there will be no end. Zechariah and Elizabeth had a problem when it came to having kids because they said, look, we're too old. That problem pales in comparison to the problem that Mary's got, doesn't it? She says, there's no way that I can be in this circumstance. I'm not married. That can't be me. But not only would she conceive and bear a child, she would bear the very Son of God, according to verse 35. She's told that God can do what men believe to be only impossible. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. What's impossible to men, what's impossible for men to achieve and complete, is not impossible for God. Nothing's impossible for God. And then the faithful and trusting Mary. We cannot see her picture here, but we know she was beautiful. And by that, I'm talking about her spirit. I'm talking about her soul. Because when that angel said, for with God nothing shall be impossible, I want you to look at verse 38 and the way she reacts. And Mary said to that statement, nothing's impossible with God. She said, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Faithful and trusting, Mary just says, well, let it be. The way you've said, let it be. Incredible. It's powerful trust, powerful faith, and it's beautiful. So that's the second visit, Gabriel to Mary. Now the third one is this. After the two angels have come, one angel to Zechariah, another angel to Mary. Now Mary goes to Elizabeth. You read there about verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry. She says this to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That statement there in verse 45 is to be considered and pondered. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth recognizes, you have believed and you have trusted and you have understood and taken it as the truth that this is going to happen, and that is special. She said, what we believe, what my husband and I have taken to be the truth, is nothing compared to what you have done and what you are facing, what you will go through. So even Elizabeth praises Mary here in verse 45 for her faith. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And then the fourth and final visit, the neighbors to John's family. At about verse 57, it said, it came time for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and so they rejoiced with her. Now you can imagine, any time a friend or a neighbor has a child, it's a big deal. Here it's made an even bigger deal because these are people who had given up. These are people who had made sort of the concession that we're not going to ever have children. And then here she gets pregnant and has a child, and so it's extra celebrating time. The friends want to celebrate with this couple who they thought would never have a child. But here's the thing, as friends are wont to do, they thought they knew better than the parents did. Don't you just love that whenever you've got husband and wife, and there they are just working themselves to death, taking care of these kids and doing what they can, and then it's, oh, you shouldn't do it that way. Oh, here, let me show you the right way to do it. Oh, let me give you this. It's the best thing that's ever happened. You're not doing it right. You know how that works, right? Every parent's ever that. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were the same way. We're going to call him John. You can't do that. You can't name him John. He's got to be Zechariah or something like that. You've got to stick with tradition here. You surely have made a mistake. Elizabeth, you don't know what you're talking about. We're going to go talk to his father, Zechariah. He'll set you straight. We're not going to call him John. Friends thought they knew better than the parents did. But it's with that that Zechariah says, indicates, give me something to write on. And he says, his name is John. And it's with that on this eighth day after his birth that Zechariah is finally able to speak again. And the people marvel, the people are amazed. Here is one. Zechariah showing faith, Elizabeth showing faith, and here is one, John, this gift from God, who's going to be someone who changes the world. All these visits are just preparing us. The visit to Zechariah, the visit to Mary, the visit of Mary to Elizabeth, the visit of the friends to John's family, all of these different visits, these four different visits, are just preparing us for the visit. And I think you know exactly what I mean when I speak of the visit. When the Word is going to become flesh and dwell among men, John 1:14. That's coming up very soon here in Luke 2. Those other visits are just getting us ready for. They're preparing us as readers, as students. They're preparing us for the visit that's recorded next, that of Jesus. So now that we've got those historical details out of the way, let's think just briefly about three areas of study, three words, three concepts we want to emphasize based upon what's been here in Luke chapter 1. The first thing I want to emphasize is that of prayer. Notice that in verse 13, that when the angel comes to Zechariah, he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah," as you and I would be in that circumstance, stunned, shocked, terrified. He says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. He says, here's why you don't need to be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Isn't that great? Your prayer has been heard. There should be rejoicing. There should be celebration. There should be great thanksgiving. Here's the message. God hears and God answers. God hears your prayer and God answers your prayer, though he does it on his time and in his way. You think when Zechariah was uttering those prayers to heaven for the birth of a child, do you think that back as a young man, do you think he started praying this way? Lord, I sure hope to have a child one day, but in your infinite wisdom, I hope it's the case that I'm extremely old whenever we finally have this child. Do you think that's the way that he prayed? Come on, of course not. It's not what he prayed. He was praying for a child. He was begging for God to hear him. He was begging for God to bless him and his wife Elizabeth. And so the angel says, you've been heard. God heard you and God's answering you. Next thing I want you to note is this, that there's something special about the combined power of prayer, if you will. There's something very, very special about God's people praying together. Go back up to verse 10. And as the priest, as Zechariah, is in the temple offering the incense, it says in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Can you imagine how special that time would have been? That all knowing, here's what the priest is doing. He's taking the fire and he's going in before the Lord himself and he's offering these things to purify, to plead with God, to praise God. And the people are outside in one collective voice, as one collective soul. They're out there together praying that the things that are happening inside that temple are glorifying God and that God is being moved in a way that they will be helped, that God will supply them of what they need. Together in one voice, in one mind, they are praying together. Paul was, if you read through the letters of Paul, you see he continually begged large numbers of Christians to pray for him, to pray for his mission, to pray for his work. Paul felt it was necessary for his work to be as successful as it could for large numbers of people to be praying for him. And so when we see here at this time, there's this huge group of people outside praying for God's will to be done. Zechariah goes into the temple. He's offering incense and prayers. And the Lord says, I heard you, and I'm blessing you, and I'm rewarding you. There's something special about us as God's people praying together. Not just on a time like this, whenever we can just a few hundred strong pray together, but think about the times that on a Sunday like this, on a Lord's Day like this, around the globe, around the world, countless numbers of Christians have gathered in various places and they've intertwined their hearts together to lift up praises and messages to God above. There's something special and powerful when God's people pray together. And yet, in spite of all of that, here's the next thing. Here's sort of the part that seems strange. In spite of how often we might pray, and in spite of how in such collective numbers, with such collective power we might pray, so often we do so without true conviction. So often we pray without real expectation. God says to us, well, I heard your prayer. And we say, well, I don't believe you. Here's the example, verse 18. The Lord said through the angel, look, the Lord's heard your prayer. And Zechariah says in verse 18, well, how can this be? How will I know? How will I know that God's heard my prayer? How will I know that we're going to be blessed? I'm old. My wife's advanced in years. The angel says to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And the Lord finally says, I hear you. And he said, I don't believe you. We should pray with great expectation. We should pray with great expectation because we're addressing the God who has the power that can surpass any and all of our requests, Ephesians 3, verse 20. We should be praying without doubt, James 1, 6. So why is it that we're praying? What are we praying about? What is it that we're expecting? To follow in the footsteps of our Lord, we should be praying for strength, strength to make it through, strength to overcome. We should be praying that God would be glorified, that His will would be done, and we should be praying with the expectation that such will be answered. Maybe not in the way that we would expect, maybe not in the way that we would have pictured, maybe not in the way that we would have designed ourselves, but when we come before the Lord in prayer, it should be with great expectation of Him hearing and acting. It seems silly for this man Zechariah to have spent years praying, the Lord to say, I hear you and answer you, and Him to say, I don't believe it. And yet, how is this just not just a reflection of every one of us looking into this as if it's a mirror, of us doing the same thing, praying and praying and praying, but with little expectation? Our prayer should be with great conviction because it's to a God who is powerful beyond all belief. Secondly, I want to note the word suffering. We talked about prayer, now let's talk about suffering. Suffering is the common lot of mankind. I don't think I'd get any arguments there, especially since it's in Scripture, Job 14, verse 1. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. But likely we will note that we will suffer in many different ways, suffer to various degrees, suffer for varying lengths of time. All of us are going to suffer, but not in the same ways. John's parents were good people. John's parents were righteous people. Now, they weren't sinless people. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short. But they were good people. They weren't being singled out for some ugly, terrible sin they had committed. It wasn't that God was saying, I'm not going to give you a child because you're such wicked sinners. That's not what's happening here. Remember, that's what Job's friends thought was going on. Job's friends gathered around Job and said, look, Job, the reason you lost your kids, the reason you lost all your stuff, the reason you lost your own health is because there's some terrible sin in your closet that you won't admit to. There's some terrible sin in your life that you won't repent of. If you'll just confess it, then all these burdens will be lifted. And we know that's not true. Even in John chapter 9, the disciples of Jesus, they see this blind man. They say to the Lord, hey, tell us about this blind guy. Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin that he's blind? The Lord has to say, well, it's neither. This is going to lead to God's glory. It's not because of some sin that he or his parents committed. What happened there with Job? What happened with the blind man? What's happening here with Zechariah and Elizabeth is they are being called upon to remain faithful in spite of those barren years. I wonder how many hundreds and hundreds of times that John and Elizabeth prayed for a child. I wonder how many thousands of times, maybe, they prayed for a child. As I reflect on what's revealed here, it had to have been such a challenge to them to remain faithful. When that was the one thing that they were, you know, that they wanted, it had to have been a challenge. Even the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, there's a common thread that continues through them. It's their continued faithfulness there in Hebrews 11. In spite of the challenges, in spite of the setbacks, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the pain, they continued being faithful to God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and verse 28, we see Romans 8, 18. I reckon the sufferings of this present time can't be revealed to the glory that'll be revealed to us, can't compare to the glory. He says in Romans 8, 28, that all things will work together for good. That does not mean that before you draw your last breath, you'll finally feel healthy. All the diseases, all the ugliness, all the pain, all the relationships will get restored, all your health will be restored, and then you'll finally have a few moments of perfection in life before you die. That's not what it means. He tells us there in Romans 8:18 what Romans 8:28 means. Is that the things you go through now, the things you face now, aren't worth giving up your faith in God. They're not worth giving up your trust in God, because what He has created you for is so much greater than what you're experiencing now. Jesus has guaranteed it. And so here's what I want you to see. It shares with us here this information in verses 5, 6, 7. It tells us about Elizabeth and Zechariah, that they were righteous, that they walked blamelessly. They kept all the commandments of the Lord. And then it says, and yet they had no child. Because that's just not the way. God doesn't just coordinate our blessings with how faithful we are. He doesn't say, oh, you obeyed me today? Well, here's a gift. Here's a car. Here's a child. Here's a job. That's not the way that it works. He says, I'm calling on you to trust me. I'm calling on you to be faithful to me. I'm calling on you to give me years of service. And so as these older people got older and older and had given up on having a child, he said, I heard your prayers. He was calling for faithfulness. Suffering comes, but even in that suffering, the Lord calls upon us to be faithful. And then finally is this. Let's end with this concept. We talked of prayer, we talked of suffering, now let's talk of joy. Luke is going to have so much to say about the concept of joy, both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. Look at verses 57 and 58 here. Because one of the things that Luke's going to point out is that sometimes people don't understand joy. There's cheap, shallow joy, and then there's deep, abiding, righteous joy. The neighbors were seeking that cheap kind of joy. Verses 57 and 58. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. You've had a child. We're so excited for you. The neighbors are rejoicing just because a child has been born, and maybe a little extra rejoicing because it's born to an older couple. Now, of course, the birth of a baby is worth celebrating. It indeed should bring great joy, but this birth is about so much more than that, and you have to understand that. This birth is about something much, much greater than just some child being born to some family somewhere. Because they say, we're going to call him John because this is part of a greater plan. This is because we're being obedient to the Lord. You can't call him John. This baby's got to be connected to Zechariah. They think it's just all about the baby, right? They're saying, no, this is about something more. This is about the plan of God. This is about saving the world. This is about turning hearts towards God. This is about making families, not just my family, not just Zechariah's family, but making all families whole, making all families safe, giving all families peace. Because they come to know the one who is the Prince of Peace. And the stage was set for him by this child, by John. It's about so much more than just some baby being born somewhere. Because look at verses 13 through 15. This is where we see the idea of true joy here. 13 through 15. The angel said, Gabriel says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. You will. You will rejoice. You'll have joy. But listen to this. And many will rejoice at his birth. And we're not talking about those neighbors in town. We're not talking about the people in the hill country. We're talking about you and me. We're talking about Barron County. We're talking about the United States. We're talking about the world. We're talking about the people in this world who hear of and know and obey Jesus Christ. He says, many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great before the Lord. Many will rejoice, for he'll be great before the Lord. He'll do the Lord's work. The joy would be because God was working. The joy would be because God's plan was being carried out. And so here's what you need to understand. Seeing God's plan unfold should bring us joy. When we hear of a baptism, that should bring us joy. When we hear of a restoration, that should bring us joy. When we hear of a church being planted somewhere, that should bring us joy. When we hear of a church that had been split because of attitudes and personalities, and we hear about it being restored, being put back together, that should bring us joy. Knowing you were a part of God's plan should bring you joy. Imagine the way that Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Mary to an even greater degree, imagine the way they felt to be part of God's plan of salvation. What about this? When you know that it's your study that has contributed to someone obeying the gospel, how does that make you feel? Knowing that it's your kind words, your actions that have contributed to someone coming back to the Lord, someone being restored. Knowing it's your contribution that helped feed someone who was hungry. Knowing it was your contribution that helped fund a missionary do their mission work in some foreign field. The list goes on and on. Working for the glory of the Lord should bring us lasting joy. See, there's shallow, fleeting joy, and there's deep and abiding joy that's connected to the glory of God. But Gabriel told Zechariah, you're going to be happy, but so many other people are going to be full of joy because this child is going to help change the world. Four visits in Luke 1 give us amazing insight into the history of Jesus and salvation. And these four visits also contribute so much to the way that we should think about God and much of the way that we should live before God. And so the plea tonight is this: let us live so as to be prepared for the next visit. The one that says in 1 Peter 2:12 called the great day of visitation. We can read about all the visits we want in Scripture, but if we're not ready for the visit, then we fail. Are you ready for the visit of the Lord? If there's any way we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?